And that's why we can have confidence this morning, church, as we open up and break forth the word of life. This word has never changed and it never will change. God has spoken it and it is settled. Very good friends of ours back home, the Lamberts, they've been here a couple times, and Rebecca's mom is full-blown Alzheimer's and really doesn't know really anybody, and just a sweet, dear saint in the Lord. And it's been a while back that we were at their house for some get-together, and Alka was there, and I went to go say hi to her, and she said, "I don't know who you are, but I still know who Jesus is." I thought, wow, you know, I love that. I mean, and and every time you're around her, I mean, she doesn't know her family, her grandchildren. She still has a very healthy individual, but man, she knows scriptures and she knows Jesus. And so that's all she talks about is just Jesus and the word. And it's so powerful. And I don't know you, but I know Jesus. And that's all you need to know. You don't need to know me or anything about me. You just need to know Jesus. And that every time I think about that, fills my heart with such hope and such joy that God's word never changes. And we are to give ourselves to the study of God's word so that we would rightly divide God's word so that we can faithfully proclaim God's word. It truly is the North Star. It is our compass. It is that which we set our gaze up on, and it will guide us into eternity. And I praise his holy name for that. This is the great privilege and the great honor in which we have been given to look up on the face of Jesus in his word. And that's what we endeavor to do this morning. So I encourage you to go ahead and open your Bibles. We're going to go ahead and wrap up John chapter 9 this morning. The last time we were together is a couple weeks ago. I so appreciate Steve Stairs preaching, covering for me on Sunday. And this past Wednesday, I just was overcome with some kind of sickness. I don't know if it was something that I ate or what it was. And I mean, it was just a few hours before Bible study. And I know I could call on Steve. He comes through and he's like clutch. And he's like, "Yeah, we'll do something." And I just heard how encouraging Sunday was. And the last two Wednesdays, how encouraged those Bible studies were. And that just, again, encourages my heart as a pastor, knowing that God's word, even in my absence, is being faithfully proclaimed. But it's been a little while since we've been here in Acts chapter 9. The last time we were together, I thought we were going to wrap up Acts chapter 9, but we really didn't get to fully John chapter 9. Thank you, Katie. That's what a good spouse is for. John chapter 9. So we didn't get to really wrap up John chapter 9, and so we have just a few verses, 39 through 41. We'll read those verses, and then just for way of refresher, reminder, and for those who may not have been here, we'll just do a little bit of background before we get to those two verses. But verses 39 through 41, "And Jesus said, 'For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind.' And some of the Pharisees, which were with him, heard these words and said unto him, 'Are we blind also?' Jesus said unto them, 'If you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, "We see," therefore your sin remains." So up to this point, beginning up John chapter 1, all the way up to this point, John is clearly showing us who Jesus is, that he is the divine one. He is the great I am. And John is making these things known to us, as he says in John 20:31, "These things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." So we want to see Jesus in every page of Scripture. And it is looking to Jesus that we might have life and that we might have eternal life. It is not in what you do. You cannot merit it. It's not the good things you have done and the bad things you have done have not robbed it from you. It is all Christ. He has accomplished it all. Jesus, as we have seen, has performed many, many miracles. And we covered those last time. There was a point in time when Jesus, I believe is there in John chapter 2, did so many miracles there in Jerusalem, and many people believed that he was the Messiah. But they came to this conclusion, though, about who Jesus truly was. Of course, some came to the conclusion that God was with him. That's the only explanation to all these miraculous things that Jesus was performing. The only way Jesus could do those things is if God was with him. Because no one could perform the works that Jesus performed unless God was with him. But there were other groups. There were some who deemed Jesus to be a lunatic, someone who is empowered by a demon, someone who is a heretic, someone who is a blasphemer even. But all of these conclusions as to who Jesus was revealed the reality of all of these men. They were all spiritually blind men. Even like Nicodemus, who looked at Jesus and said, I know that you are from God, because no one can do the works that you do unless God was with him. These are spiritually blind individuals. They lived in, they loved the darkness, and they hated the light. And due to their spiritual condition, due to their spiritual blindness, they deemed Jesus to be something less than God himself. The Jewish leaders here, though, they were still trying to reconcile in their mind as to who Jesus really was. They could not deny the miracles. They saw them. They witnessed them. They heard testimony about them. Now, they didn't want to give Jesus the credit. They didn't even want to say that God was with him. They wanted to accuse him of being demon-possessed even. But still, in their mind, they're trying to reconcile how Jesus was performing all of these miracles that he performed. And so they asked him, they said, where are you from? Now they thought they knew. Jesus, a carpenter's son, we know his mom and dad. He's from Nazareth, a nowhere place full of nowhere, nobody people. Jesus is truly a nobody is ultimately the conclusion that they had to come up with in their own mind. But still yet, they were thinking, how could Jesus perform these miracles? How was he accomplishing all these things? And as they asked Jesus as to who he was and where he was from, Jesus plainly told them, I'm from above, you're from below. I am the true bread, I'm the true manna from heaven. I'm going to my Father, and where I'm going, guess what? You cannot come. Insinuating they're not going to heaven, they were actually going to hell. And in reality, they thought Jesus was going to commit suicide and he was going to go to hell, because the Pharisees in their own mind thought, certainly, as good as we are, God's certainly going to usher us right into heaven. But they really become incensed when Jesus told them this, when he says, before Abraham was. And I love this. It is so powerful. It explains clearly as to who Jesus was proclaiming to be. He says, before Abraham was, what did he say, church? I am. Now that has profound implications. And that one little statement that Jesus made, profound implications. There's so many people in the world today that argue that Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, they have not rightly studied the word of God, because Jesus clearly claims to be God over and over and over again. So much so that the Pharisees, when Jesus had proclaimed this to the Pharisees, they desired to stone him. When Jesus said that he is the I am, he was proclaiming to be the eternal one, the sovereign one, the omnipotent one, the omniscient one, that he is creator God, that he is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And because he proclaimed to be that, they picked up stones to stone him. They desired to put to death a man who was performing many, many miracles. Why would they want to do that? If a man was performing miracles, why would you want to stone him? If a man was giving sight to the blind, hearing to the deaf, the ability to walk to the lame. If he was performing all of these things, why would you want to put him to death? Because Jesus says this also. He says, I am the light of the world. Jesus is that light that exposes the hidden things that are hiding in the darkness. The religious leaders of the day were masquerading around as holy men, and it was a veil to them that they knew in their heart of hearts what kind of nature that they carried within themselves. But yet they were masquerading as holy men, men who supposedly kept the law, but they weren't doing it for God's glory, but they were doing it rather for the admiration of men. And for Jesus declaring to be the great I am, Jesus exposed them for all that they are. Now listen, my friend, here this morning, you could be masquerading here today. You could be something completely other than what you or your persona gives off here this morning. Now, you may be able to fool some of the people here in the church. You may be able to fool me, but I will guarantee you this. On the day of judgment, your masquerading will come to an end, for he will fully expose you for who you are. Jesus, in this declaration, declaring that I am, they took up stones to stone him, and he walked out of the temple. And as he walked out of the temple, there's a blind man. And as Jesus was passing by, what was this blind man doing? He was begging. But notice, he wasn't begging for salvation. He wasn't begging for forgiveness of sin. This man was begging for some financial contribution. Instead, Jesus spat in some dirt, made a little pile of mud, wiped it on the man's eyes, and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And at that moment, that man, probably from memory, maybe with his little blind man walking cane, he was able to find his way to the pool of Siloam, and he did exactly what Jesus had commanded him to do. And the man, after he washed the mud off of his face, he came seeing. And he didn't say this. When people came, everybody was perplexed. They were amazed that this man who was blind from birth is able to see. Now, I don't know about you, but I would be rejoicing with this man. I don't know about you, but if someone comes and they were blind all of their life, or they were crippled most of their life, and someone had completely healed them, I would be rejoicing with this person. But everybody's perplexed. They're in awe. They're in wonder. They're trying to figure out exactly what had taken place. And when they asked him, notice the man didn't say this. Well, the mud and the saliva together made some kind of healing property that produced sight that I now have. He didn't say that. The man didn't say, well, I went and washed in the pool, and the refreshing, cleansing, cooling water had some kind of healing properties and gave me sight. No, that wasn't the man's answer. When they asked him, how did you receive your sight? He said this, a man named Jesus. Now, that's all we really need to know, isn't it, as Christians? How did you get to this point in life? How did you go from being lost to being found? How did you go from being dead to alive? How did you go from being blind to being able to see? How did you go from being unable to hear to being able to hear? A man named Jesus. That's it. Final answer. And that was the man's answer. A man named Jesus. He told me, and I did what he'd asked me to do. They asked the man again later on, that, who do you say this man is? Certainly word had gotten around about this man who could heal people. His reputation preceded him, and other people thought, well, he's just a prophet. And so certainly this blind man took that into account and came to the conclusion, well, he has to be from God. He couldn't perform this work if he wasn't from God. So he has to be some sort of prophet. Then here, I do want you to look, and we've covered these verses. I just want to look at them briefly, 31 through 33. These religious leaders just could not get over it. They were so incensed that this man was giving credit to Jesus for performing this amazing miracle. Now, notice here in these verses, this man has some theological knowledge. Just because he was blind didn't mean that he couldn't hear. He sat outside the temple. He heard the Torah being read. He would have heard the Psalms being read. He sat outside. He would have heard the discussions outside the temple, these theological discussions concerning Yahweh, concerning the scriptures and temple and worship. He would have had some understanding of all of these things. So he had some theological knowledge. And he kind of really put these Pharisees to the test. But notice the conclusion that he came to as well. Now we know that God does not hear sinners. So he came to this conclusion. Jesus is not a sinner, because God doesn't hear sinners. But if any man be a worshiper of God and does his will, him he hears. So he comes to this conclusion. God doesn't hear sinners. Jesus is not a sinner. He must be a worshiper of God because God hears him. He goes on, since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one born blind? No. If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. Now, was that enough to save this man? He had a pretty strong theological perspective. Jesus wasn't a sinner. He must have been a worshiper of God. He must be from God, or God is with him. Was this enough to save the blind man? No. He had some theological perspective, and that is all good. He had some understanding that Jesus could not do anything unless God was with him. Okay. But he had not come to the full revelation that Jesus was God himself. Once physically blind, then physically able to see, the man was still spiritually blind, spiritually deaf. This man was a Jew, we have to keep in mind. Again, he had theological knowledge. He had some understanding of the scriptures. He now had physical sight, but he's still spiritually dead and spiritually blind. This man, even though he was blind as a Jew, his hope had always been, as it was with any other Orthodox Jew, in his own ability to merit favor with God, with the God of Israel, through the keeping of the law. You know, this blind man, I believe he probably would have placed some hope on his family lineage and being of the seed of Abraham, just as the Pharisees did. The Pharisees would have been a group of people that this once blind man would have held in high esteem. They might have even been his role models, as these men would have been talked about and doted over, and as they went about in all the city and praying their prayers out loud and making it known that they were giving and praying and doing all of these supposedly holy things. And his role models, instead of rejoicing with the man, they derided him. They made him out to be a liar. Now, that's pretty bad, but that's not the worst of it. We remember what his parents did. His parents, remember, threw him under the bus. They came to his parents, and for fear of being put out of the synagogue, which meant being ostracized from your family, being ostracized from your community, especially from your religious community, unable to do business with certain people. I mean, they stood to lose a lot here to be thrown out of the synagogue. But even more than that, to be thrown out of the synagogue is to not be in favor with God. And so they were weighing all of these things out. If we go along with our son and we say that Jesus healed him, we stand a lot to lose. And they said, hey, he's of age. Go ask him. Now, I don't know. I think most parents in here would be like me. If my ill child comes from a life-threatening disease, comes to me and says, this man healed me, and he's not going to deny it, he's not going to waver from it, I'm going to say, show me the man. I want to thank him. I want to give to him whatever I can give to this man, and I want to show him how thankful I am for the great work he has done in my child. But his parents just said, go ask him. He's of age. their fear of man was greater than their love for God, their love for truth. Their fear of man was greater than their love for their son. Can you imagine? So here now, focus is back upon this blind man. The Jews could not persuade this man to deny that Jesus was the man who had healed him. And so finally, what did they do? They put him out of the synagogue, ostracized from his community, ostracized from the temple, from the synagogue, ostracized from his family. Seems like a pretty high cost to a man you are committed to that you really don't even really know. It was like God was taking away from this once blind man everything that he had placed his faith and hope in. He had placed his hope in priests who had taught in the synagogue, but they were teaching a works-based salvation. He had placed hope in his parents and especially his family lineage. He placed some level of hope in meriting favor with God and whatever works that he could produce, and now all of that was gone. He was an outcast. Now that's a pretty dismal place to be in all honesty, we would all agree, a very tough place to be in. And let me ask you here this morning, have you ever been in a place like that? Have you ever been in a place where it just felt like God was just taking everything away? Maybe your health, maybe your finances, maybe your friends, maybe some of your family. Well, let me tell you this. I was getting my hair cut the other day, and I sat down in the barber's chair, and you guys have given to this guy. He was in this accident. He had, just several months ago, he joined the Church of Satan. He considered himself a pansexual and queer and, all of these other things. And he just derided the church and made fun of the church. Well, when I sat in his chair the other day, there was something different about him. And he's getting baptized this morning. I'm just thinking, God can, it's just like, and he told me this. He said, John, he said, it's just that but all my friends have left me. He said, all of his gay and all of his queer friends, he said, they hate me now. They don't want to be around me. And I said, that's the cost. That is the cost for serving Jesus. And I'm just like, wow, God, you save. It's like he strips things away. And I'm sure there's people here that God, it just feels like he's just stripping all of your safety nets away. Everything that you've ever had hope in or security in or that you've had a foundation in, it just seems like God just takes it all away. It's not an easy place to be in, but I promise you it is the best place to be in. I can remember a time in my life when God was just taking everything away. I was living for myself, living for the world. I had the accolades of men. I had everything that I really wanted. I was happy. I was, in a sense, happy. I was enjoying the season of life which I was in. And God just took it all away. And I hit rock bottom. And there was nowhere else to turn. No friends, no sports, nothing. But God had me exactly where he wanted me. He just took all of that away. It's not an easy place, but it is the best place. And why does he take all of that away? This blind man, it could have been enough. Just give him his sight. But do you have to take his family away? His place of worship away? Does he really have to be kicked out of the synagogue? Well, I believe God removes and takes away and strips away all of those false assurances that we have, all of those things that will ultimately crumble under our feet because it's not a sure foundation. And God has to take all of that away. And in your most desperate season of life, it's not like you go to Jesus, though. It's not like I'm going to go to him. He comes to you. Notice this man, after he was ostracized by his family, thrown under the bus by his mom and dad, kicked out of the temple, kicked out of the synagogue, this man wasn't looking for Jesus. When Jesus heard that the man had been cast out, what did Jesus do, church? Jesus found him. At his lowest point, Jesus found him. Talk about an emotional roller coaster. You're blind all of your life. Then all of a sudden you're given sight. You're expecting everybody to be excited and to rejoice with you. The Pharisees, your mom and dad especially, your friends, everybody should be rejoicing in this, but they're not. He's being berated for giving credit to the one who gave him sight. Kicked out of the synagogue, ostracized by all his friends and family. I bet this man must have felt as lonely as he had ever felt before. And then Jesus came. And you have hope revived. You have hope renewed. And then you have, there is Jesus who is the great rescuer. That is how you receive spiritual sight. It is by divine initiative. It is all started by a divine sovereign purpose in the eternal mind of a holy and righteous God. In Luke 19:10, Jesus says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Not just the saving, but the seeking. He is the seeker. You're not the seeker. How come? Because we love the darkness and we hate the light. It is very clear in Scripture that there is none good, no, not one. There's none that seek after God. Don't think too highly of yourself. But in your lostness, this highlights the precious grace and mercy and salvation of Jesus, that when you wanted nothing to do with him, he came searching for you. Again, Romans 3, no man seeks after God. There's nowhere we could go. We wouldn't go looking for him. He's the seeker. John 15:16, Jesus told his disciples, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you." Again, in Matthew chapter 18, we read, "The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." That's why Jesus came. He comes to seek. He is the finder. He is the one who is seeking us. Now, this blind man, Jesus didn't just give him a pep talk, didn't just give him some motivational speech. Jesus didn't tell him that everything was going to be okay. Jesus simply said this, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" Now, up to this point, this man has believed that Jesus was of God, but not God. And here, this title for the Messiah that we see that's all throughout Scripture, when Jesus says, "Do you believe on the Son of God?" The man knew what Jesus was talking about. He knew that Jesus was talking about the Messiah. What did the man say? "Show him to me that I might believe on him." Now, at this point, I want you to understand he has physical sight. He's looking upon the face of the Savior, but he was still spiritually blind. The man said, "Show him to me that I might believe him." The man sees not just with physical eyes now, but with eyes of faith. And the man hears, not just with physical hearing, but with ears of faith. How do we know that? Because the man prostrated himself before Jesus and he worshiped him. What does that mean? What does that look like? Here, the man is on his face in the dirt and in the grime at the feet of Jesus, and he is worshiping him. False hope lost. True hope found. When God strips all the so-called good things out of your life, he's not really taking the good things. He's taking all the things that give you a false sense of security, false sense of hope, false sense of peace, and he replaces it with real security, real peace, real hope, real salvation. And that brings us here to our final verses this morning. Jesus said, you have these Pharisees that are in the midst here, and they're listening to Jesus have this conversation with this blind man. And they're listening to Jesus declare who he was. And Jesus says, "For judgment I have come into this world." Now, if you remember back to John 3:17, Jesus, "I didn't come to" what? To condemn, but to what? To save. Now, this almost appears like a contradiction here at first sight as we're looking at this, but we know God's word doesn't contradict itself. So did Jesus come to save the world, or did he come to judge the world? Well, Warren Wiersbe and John MacArthur have two really good points here. Warren Wiersbe says, the reason for our Lord's coming was salvation, but the result of his coming was condemnation of those who would not believe. John MacArthur, in his commentary on John, said this, those two truths are complementary. They are two sides of the same reality. To reject Jesus' peace is to receive his punishment. To reject his grace is to receive his justice. To reject his mercy is to receive his wrath. To reject his love is to receive his anger. To reject his forgiveness is to receive his judgment. Well, yes, Jesus came to save, not to condemn. Those who reject his gospel condemn themselves and subject themselves to judgment. Jesus did come to save, but there's judgment that will come to those who reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. You know, here he goes on. It says, for judgment I'm come into this world, that they which see might see not, and that they which see might be made blind. Well, who are the ones who see not? These are the ones who have had every false hope taken away from them. The ones who had placed hope maybe in themselves, maybe in their good works. The ones who had placed hope in their religion or in a system. The ones who has placed hope in their family's good name, only to find that none of that ever brought any true hope, any true security. And like the blind man, had it all taken away, come to the understanding that the Pharisees were wrong. The works-based salvation was wrong. My family lineage, there's no hope in that. And here, he come to the understanding, I believe, in the first time in his life that he was truly lost, spiritually blind. And when he came to that understanding, Jesus came to him. The man had come to a place of understanding of his lostness, the understanding of his true blindness. And when a person gets to that point, Jesus finds them. Well, what about those who see? Well, it's kind of like in Luke chapter 5. And we read here, it says, and Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with them. But their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answered and said to them, they that are whole need not a physician. Now, was Jesus saying the Pharisees and the scribes had it all together, that they were in right step with the God of Israel? No, not at all. They had a false religion. Jesus says, they who are whole need not a physician. He was speaking of the Pharisees and scribes. You think you're whole. You think you actually see. Jesus actually told them and said, you think you have life in the scriptures, but you don't, because they're the ones that speak of me. He says, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And church, that's where Jesus comes to us. When we recognize our lostness, when we recognize that there's no hope in ourselves, there's no hope in a religion, there's no hope in a system, there's no hope in anything but Jesus, he comes to us. When we recognize that we are not whole, we are not well, the physician comes to us. So in verse 40 and 41, some of the Pharisees said, which were with him, heard these words and said, are we blind also? Certainly we're not blind. Certainly you're not talking about us. We are the good ones. We are the holy ones. We are the righteous ones. That's what they thought of themselves. Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, not you are. He says, you say we see. Therefore your sin remains. Their hope was still in themselves. Their hope was in what they believed the scriptures had said. And they failed to see a man named Jesus. And friend, I present him to you here this morning. A man named Jesus. The perfect Son of Man, Son of God. Jesus Christ, fully God, 100% God, 100% man, condescended, came down, took upon himself the form of a man, clothed himself in flesh to give his life a ransom for those who are lost, to those who need a physician, to those who are blind, to those who are without hope, those who are without peace. Christ Jesus came to give his life so that you might have life in his name. Let us pray. Father, we humbly bow before you this morning. We thank you for the McMasters, and just we pray your hand of safety would continue to be up on them, guide them, lead them, raise up faithful laborers to come alongside them and to help in this ministry in Brazil. I pray that you would provide for them financially, physically, spiritually, traveling mercies as they travel all around Ohio and to see their children and their grandchildren. May your hand of favor and rich blessing be upon them, Father. I pray for our church. Help us to be salt and light in this world, especially here in the Galpalis area, to make Christ known everywhere that we go. I pray that you would give us opportunities to share the gospel, and that as you give us those opportunities, we take advantage of them and we share the gospel and we make Christ known. Lord, I pray that you be with my friend Justin, the guy that cuts my hair, and as he's just a babe here in Christ, I pray that you would mature him in the faith, and Lord, that you would keep him from the evil one. And I pray truth would be poured into his life and that he would grow and be just a salt and light there where he works and to his lost friends. Lord, we pray that you would be with those here that maybe here this morning that don't know Christ, that you would bring them to the place where they recognize not only are they blind, but they are spiritually dead and they need Christ to give them life. In Jesus' name, amen.